As I said earlier, we are privileged to be here in this cool evening, have another opportunity to meet, to gather, to hear the Word of God proclaimed, to sing songs of praise, and to go before our Father's throne in prayer. We are blessed in that we are a small congregation. We're going to look at that this evening. But I've noticed one thing, when we do have visitors, and I'm thankful for everyone that comes through the door, more often than not, I can see when they come in where they look. And they'll look right up here on this board, and I'm not quite sure if they're looking to the attendance of the previous service or the previous week, or if they're looking at the offering numbers. But they look right up this way, and I suspect they're looking to see, well, is half the people sick here today, or what is the case? People want to know what size the congregation is when they come in. I want to talk about that this evening. The small congregation, its benefits, as well as its challenges. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. Now, the church, the word church used oftentimes represented a congregation. The reason for that is because there's only one church. And we know this. And therefore, this passage, when it says, "The churches of Asia salute you," he is talking about the congregations that exist in different places. As we continue reading 1 Corinthians 16, 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." The church today comes in all sizes as it meets in various locations around the world. Some congregations are large in number because they've been in place for a long time. They've had opportunity to grow. The efforts have been put forth to grow, and hopefully they have been growing spiritually as well. Some are small because they've recently begun. Some congregations are quite large because they focus on numbers. And sometimes, sadly, these are focusing on numbers, and in so doing, they invent ministries to keep people involved. They do so to keep people feeling like they're needed. I had a preacher one time tell me, you have to make every member feel like they are needed, and the best way to do that is to give them a job. And I said, to the best of my knowledge, according to reading the Word of God, every Christian has a job. You don't need to be assigned one. You signed on for one. To read, to study, to grow, to reach out to the lost. We don't have to have a title to have a job. But that's the way some congregations feel like they need to grow. Some congregations even grow numerically because they're willing to soft pedal some things. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, even if it means to compromise the truth. That is a disastrous mistake. It is better to remain small and strong than to become a huge, huge organization and to cause souls to go into eternity lost. Some congregations are large because they seek to please the people rather than to please God. And we know that the Bible clearly teaches that if one pleases the people or fails to please God, then they're not doing what they should do. There are also many reasons why a congregation is small. Now, we're not here this evening to point fingers. We're not here to make accusations or things like that. However, we are a small congregation, and therefore we ought to be aware of the benefits of being a small congregation. At the same time, we need to be aware of the challenges that being a small congregation presents. But regardless of our size, there's work to do for the Lord. There are souls that need the saving power of the gospel. So let's examine the benefits and the challenges that we might face here. There are local congregations, some large and some small. We can find some large congregations in the New Testament. As we examine Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, some are going to argue that the passage doesn't mention a congregation. No, it doesn't. But we're going to see something about that passage here in just a moment. Others ignorantly are going to point out that all the verse says is that the people believed. Strangely, some of the ones who claim such are the very ones who claim that all one has to do is to believe. What does the passage read? Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. You see the key here? They heard the word. They believed it. And if they heard the word and believed it, it indicates, whether it states it specifically or not, that they were obedient. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, I did a little bit of research on this particular phraseology. Acts 2 and 44, Acts 4 and 32, Acts 9 and 42, Acts 11 and 21, and Acts 14, 1, and many others show that believe used in this way indicates obedience. And if I went too fast and you don't have those, you want those passages after services, ask me and I'll look them up once more. But as for the group in this passage being a congregation, let's examine the word congregation. By definition, it is a gathering of people for religious worship. And sometimes it refers to the local church body or the assembly itself. We are a congregation. The congregation that meets over in Statesville or over in Winston-Salem or pick a place. They are also a congregation, regardless if there are 12 people there or if there are 150 people there or more. They're still a congregation. And if you'll notice back in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I don't care who you are or where you are. 5,000 is a lot of people. Now, we also find small congregations in the New Testament. Returning to our text, 1 Corinthians 16:19, we see that Aquila and Priscilla saluted you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Again, it doesn't say a congregation, but it says the church in their house. The congregation that meets in a house or a dwelling is a small congregation. And if you've ever tried it, you can only get so many people in your living room, even if you move the couch and set chairs out. And it's going to be small in the fact that you cannot get but so many people in it. Some people have argued and said that they weren't necessarily meeting in their house. But let's go over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. Again, this is speaking of Aquila and Priscilla. And yes, this could be the church meeting in their house. In other words, the body, the church, did not have necessarily the means or the opportunity to set aside a local building like we have here and gather together, and therefore they all came together in one place. And that's the key to the thing. They came together in one place to worship God, to do His will, to be edified by the Word. And yes, it could be the church meeting in their house. However, it could also mean those of their household who were members of the body of Christ. Either way, it is a small group. If they met in the house, they're a small group. If it's those of their household, it is a small group. And the passage reads, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. But there's another thing to note. Small congregations can be strong. Oftentimes people want to equate religion with that phrase, their strength in numbers. You ever heard that? Their strength in numbers. Yes, if you have a group of people that are standing up for something or standing against something, the more of them are, the less chance is that people will fall to the side or that they will no longer champion the cause. But numbers, sheer numbers is not what makes a congregation strong. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. And of course, we're talking about the congregation in Philadelphia. Now, we know that there are seven churches in Asia Minor in this letter. The book of Revelation was written to these seven churches in Asia Minor. And this is the congregation in Philadelphia. And somebody's going to ask, how do we know that this congregation was small? Well, there we have to go kind of by history. We have to kind of look into the fact that the location of where this place was, and it was small. Even today, the town that is there, known by a different name, has only 10 to 12,000 people. And you say, well, that's quite a few people. How many people does Mooresville have? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 50,000. I was surprised. I mean, it's still considered a small town, but I guess when they measure that, they look at all of the boundaries and all that sort of thing. I know that the town that I was raised in, when I left there after graduating high school, had a total of 2,000 people. It only has five now. But it's also an area that was prone to earthquakes. Not a lot of stability there, pardon the pun. But, you know, the church gets growing and has a structure and is meeting and everything, and there's an earthquake and the place is damaged, they got to go somewhere else. You see what I'm saying? But we can know that a small congregation can be strong. Look at the passage. I know thy works. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. And thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. If I remember correctly, this is the only congregation that didn't have a negative applied to it in that first part of the book of Revelation. A small body, yet a strong body. So, what are the benefits of a small congregation? What are the challenges? Well, let's look at the good stuff first. The benefits. When we are part of a small congregation, there is a stronger sense of family. You know, in Mark chapter 3, verses 33 through 35, which of course was before the establishment of the church, Christ showed those that followed him, those that attended to his word, he showed that they are part of the family of God. Mark chapter 3. Verses 33 through 35. Remember, Jesus Christ is talking. And they said to him, your mother and your brethren are out here. He answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him. In other words, those who were not of his physical family, but those who followed him, those who attended to his word. He said, behold, my mother. And my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, this is important, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. You know, sometimes when a family is large, the sense of closeness is diminished. Yes, some families, and I love families that I hear about this, they have family reunions and all of them come together. My family is fairly large. I mean, there were five in my immediate family, and many of my aunts and uncles had multiple children, and so there were quite a few of us, but we can't get along, so why have a family reunion? But when a family is very large, they tend to spread out, they tend to separate somewhat, and are not as close. And so a smaller congregation has a stronger sense of family. When it's large, maybe one part doesn't know what the other part is doing. The same concept is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, also before the establishment of the church. But the concept is clear, and it extends to the kingdom, the church. Remember that these apostles, or these apostles elect at this time, were those whom Jesus approached and said to them, follow me. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen. James and John were fishermen. Matthew was sitting at the seat of custom. and others were doing other things. But notice what Peter said here. Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and we have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, life eternal. You know, my family is a lot larger now than it was when I left home. When I left home from my parents' place. The reason is because my family includes all of you. Not just those of my blood kin. This is what Jesus was saying here. Those who followed him, those who, even if they had to leave their earthly family, separate themselves from their blood kin, would have fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. And he was talking about the time when the church would be in place. And in the New Testament times, we can see the same thing from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It tells us here that the members of the church, especially those of one's own congregation, are family. I had a conversation just the other day with a man from another congregation. And his greeting was, Hello, Brother Dennis. I didn't think it strange because we are brethren. We're part of the same family. And we should treat one another as such. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see the admonition, Rebuke not an elder, and this is talking about an older person, but entreat him as a father. Entreat him as if he were your father. And the younger men, as brethren. You're serving together. You're bound together. Doing the will of God. The elder women as mothers. And the younger sisters with all purity. We are to treat one another as family because we are family. And in a smaller congregation, it seems to be easier to do this. There should be mutual respect. But there also should be the realization that we can all learn from one another. Oftentimes people think that folks learn when they sit down with a handful of books and the Bible and eke out a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of understanding. You have a whole lot better chance of understanding when you're in a congregation setting, in a Bible class, and people are communicating, reasoning together out of the Scriptures. I think people learn better that way. There's also a lesser chance of neglect. Have you ever felt neglected? I bet you have. It's not a very good feeling. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we see that when a group grows larger, some are going to feel as if they are being left out, whether they are or not. They might perceive that they are being left out. Now, this is speaking of the congregation which met in Jerusalem. We know that the church started in Jerusalem. We know the apostles remained in Jerusalem by and large. Yes, they did take trips to Samaria. They did take trips to other places. But Peter and many of the other ones remained there in Jerusalem. But notice what this passage tells us. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, what happened? They were growing. Each were going out and taking the gospel to other people. Those people were hearing the truth. They were believing the truth. They were obeying the gospel. And then they were being, as Acts 2:47 tells us, they were being added to the church. And so the number begins to become large. And when that happened, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, what do we have here? We have previously what was two totally different customs, two different people. The Gentiles and the Jews. And there's always been some division there. But the reason that the murmuring is because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Of course, it was taken care of in a biblical way There were those that were set out to take care of this situation, to make sure that they were not neglected. Today, as a congregation grows larger, some are bound to feel as if what they feel, their needs are not being addressed. Now, some people seem to feel it a little more acutely than others. Some seem to have their feelings hurt a little more than others, but that's just human nature. That's just the way it is. But when a congregation grows larger, it is more likely to happen. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, during the spiritual gift time of the church, this admonition was given. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to the churches, the congregations, in the area of Galatia, and this letter went to all of them. And he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now keep in mind, this is in the babyhood of the church, during the spiritual gift portion of the church, before the written word was totally delivered and compiled. But notice what he said to them there in verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ." When in a congregation, and if the congregation is small, the members and the true needs of those members can be known and can be met. That's not to say that in a large congregation that their needs can't be met. Their spiritual needs should be met in any congregation, every congregation. The gospel is always to be proclaimed unerringly, faithfully, diligently, and people should be able to grow from that spiritually. But when a congregation is small, the needs can be more easily known. There's also an easier ability to attain unity. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is speaking about the unity of the church in regard to the Jew and the Gentiles. And we've studied this recently where the middle wall of partition was taken away. But we can see that when a congregation is smaller, the brethren seem to embrace Christian unity more readily. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It's important to realize that all Christians are to be united. All Christians are to walk worthy and to honor the commitment that they made to God when they became His child through obedience to the gospel. And it would be great if every small congregation grew numerically and spiritually to the point where the need would be seen that over in this community there's not a congregation, and we'll go over there and we'll start another one and we'll help support them until they grow. Which brings us to the next point. In a small congregation, there is a greater opportunity for growth and involvement. Now, I looked at that from this standpoint. When we are small, it is easy to see the need to grow numerically, because we want more people to come. We want more people to hear. We want more people to obey the gospel. But if the building is filled to capacity, do you think that need would be as apparent? Just a thought. But we know for a fact here that the opportunity for involvement is greater when there are just a few. Sometimes we have to double up on our duties. That's okay. We're willing, we're able, and we want to serve. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Spirit had Paul tell Timothy this, and so we can see what is to occur in the teaching and the practice of the congregations. In smaller congregations, there's that opportunity for growth and participation. We are willing to serve. We are willing to do. Now, we are not asked to do that which we are not capable of doing. But those things which we are capable of doing and we're willing to do, then we should do them. We should assist in the work. Make it known. Notice what Paul told Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's how the gospel is spread. That's how the gospel is continually preached faithfully, when the things that were heard of Paul, which were delivered directly from the Spirit, and many witnesses were available at that time to point that out, take that and submit that or commit that to faithful men. And what are those faithful men going to do? They're going to take that gospel to other people. They're going to teach. They're going to preach. And they're going to do as they need to do, as they want to do, in accordance to the word, to help the congregation. So when the congregation is smaller, there are more readily apparent opportunities. I have heard young men, and I say young men from the age of 50 down, you understand why, have said, where I attend services, I only get asked to do something about every 3 months. Maybe they're feeling like they could be of more assistance. Today, in some larger and smaller congregations, the brethren are, as we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The need for spiritual growth exists regardless of the size of the congregation. But when we're a smaller congregation and the communication is there and the interaction is there in the Bible class, it is possible that learning is more attainable or more easily attained. Yes, the context there in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 is about the Jews, those that had been converted and those that should possess more knowledge because they had the Old Testament law, the first principles. But the concept still applies. In a smaller congregation, the closeness that is available lends itself to open dialogue. It lends itself to discussion. It lends itself to reasoning together. The penman was directed to write, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God." And let me point out, the first principles of the oracle of God are not hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what we did in order to obey the gospel. What are the first principles of the oracles of God? The old law. The concepts of the old law. And we pointed out in some of our classes recently that many of the things that were in the old law were pointing to the new law to help us to understand. If we want to understand the new law, we go back to the old law and we read and we study and we see God's plan as it's being carried out from generation to generation. And then he tells them why. They have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Yes, we all started out as babes. But what are babies expected to do? Taking all the nourishment that they can. And they grow and they begin to use that information and they continue to grow. And then they're able to help others. And he tells them, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I started this with saying that in congregations, some smaller, some larger, there are people who are this way. They've been members of the body of Christ for 20 and 30 and 40 years and still are not sound in their knowledge of the Word of God. Why? Because that's part of that commitment. That's part of that commitment we make to God. When we become a child of God, we are actually saying, not only do we want our sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, we're saying that we're going to be faithful. That we're going to be faithful in attendance, in our giving, in our communication with our brethren. We're going to be faithful in our study. Why? That we might grow spiritually. And I'll guarantee you, physical growth without spiritual growth is no good. But spiritual growth and involvement, taking an active part in God's work, is the formula for ongoing spiritual success. I think every one of us should look for spiritual success. You know, we might not be successful in the world as the world measures success, but when it's all said and done, does that really matter? What really matters is, are we successful spiritually? Now, I know that some of the things that I have pointed out sound like some challenges. But let me point out a few challenges. Time is running out, but we have time for a few. There is the likelihood in a small congregation to become discouraged. Every time I read something like that or think about something like that, I think about Elijah. What did he do? He sat down and he prayed, God, just take my life. Let's get it over with. I'm the only one left. And sometimes we look around and we say, look, we're so small. What can we do? We shouldn't become discouraged. In Numbers 13:33, it's speaking of the small group of part of Israel. These are part of the ones who went out to spy the land. They had been promised the land. However, Joshua knew that they were going to have to take portions of that land. Even though God had promised them that land, those people that were there didn't want to give it up. And it was going to be that God was going to say sometime, go in and take these people. Go in and conquer these people. Run them out. Or sometimes obliterate them. But notice this small group. This is 10 of the 12 spies. They were able to influence everybody. But why? Because they became discouraged. They went and saw that it was going to take work. You ever been discouraged by something because it was going to take a little effort? I'm sure we have. Notice how this affected the multitude. And what did these people say? And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. I looked out and I saw those people, and they were big. They were strong. They were powerful. And what did I do? I slinked back to report to the people that, hey, we can't do this. It is encouraging that Joshua and Caleb said, what's wrong with you people? Look who is with us in this. Look who has sent us to do this. But when we become discouraged, or if we perceive ourselves too small for the task, that's when we become discouraged. That's why some people quit. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. You know, there's nobody good enough. And when it comes down to it, nobody's strong enough. Because if we don't lean on the Lord, we have no strength. This is also what the prophet saw in the vision of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. We need to remember God plus one is a majority. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, we see that when God is in it, little is much. There's a song in our songbook that way. Little is much when God is in it. Now, that doesn't mean that we can get by doing just a little because God is in it. That's not what he's saying. But if all we have, I remember the widow with the two mites. She gave all of her living. And according to the word of the Lord, she gave more than the others did. But here in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, we see that this little is much when God is in it. It's true when it comes to congregations and individuals when they apply themselves to the work. There's no reason to become discouraged. You know why? Because everybody's working for the same thing. Everybody's working for the same goal. And there's no reason to become discouraged. We read there, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. When we are small or deem ourselves insignificant, we are more likely to become discouraged. So let's don't do that. Sometimes because a work is small, there is the inability to support the work financially. Yeah, sometimes this discourages people. And you say, well, how can that be? Consider this scenario. Two or three people get together and they say, you know, we need a congregation over here in this little community. You know, it's 45 miles each way. And there's no congregation here. So let's start one. And so they band themselves together and they start a congregation with little to no resources. And even in spite of reaching out to larger or more established congregations, they can't find the support. They don't have the money to go out and purchase a building. Maybe they don't have the credit situation where they can go and borrow. And then how are they going to pay it back? And we see this kind of thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Thank God there are people like the Apostle Paul who will not strap a congregation, will not bleed it dry, so to speak. And a congregation could have difficulty financially supporting the Lord's work. Now somebody's going to say, well, now wasn't Corinth a big place? Don't you reckon it was a big congregation? There might be other reasons why a congregation cannot support the work, the local work, properly, financially. But at one point, Paul accepted no support from them. He asked them this question: have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? And you wonder what that means, and it's very much explained in the next verse. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. It doesn't mean that he slipped in and took money out of their desk drawer or something like that. Other people were supporting him so that he would not have to take money from the Corinthian brethren at that time. He said, verse 9, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. Stop and think about it. What did he do? Now, why, one time he went and worked with his hands, making tents. That was his profession. He said, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. You know, many small congregations without the ability to support the work or to be self-supporting will falter. And sometimes the congregations disband. I've talked to a couple of preachers who were looking for work, looking for a place to preach, because the small congregation they were with during that dear time called COVID lost members, lost support, and the congregation actually disbanded. A sad, sad thing. There's also, sad as it may be, the danger of stagnation, or the tendency toward stagnation. You know what that means, don't you? You ever seen a pond that didn't have an inlet and an outlet? That's the one with all the green moss on it. It gets stagnant. It gets nasty. Same thing can happen with a congregation. And because this could and does happen, the Spirit prompted Paul to write Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 to explain the reason that he was left in Crete. Congregations need to grow, and congregations need to be scripturally organized if at all possible and as soon as possible. And when that congregation is scripturally organized with qualified elders who will boldly stand for the truth, these same elders, if they are proper and they're doing what they should, they won't allow a preacher to preach anything other than the truth, and stagnation won't happen. I know sometimes people must think, oh, well, we got to hear the same old guy with the same type of message. You know, people's preaching style doesn't change just because of the message, does it? And I hope that's not what is occurring here. But stagnation won't happen And the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." Every city where there was a congregation, there were those who were to be appointed elders. They, of course, were to be those who met the qualifications. But to support the work, to conduct the work in such a way to make sure that the truth is taught. And when the truth is taught and we grow spiritually, there should be no stagnation. However, many small congregations become stagnant and are effectively dead congregations. This is a danger that all small congregations need to strive to avoid. Somebody said to me in this congregation one time, "We need fresh blood here." In other words, we need people coming in. We need people who are become part of the congregation that will be the next generation. We're all getting older. One of these days, some of us won't be here. Where's the church from tomorrow coming from? It won't come from a stagnant congregation. And then there might be the danger of following a dynamic personality. It's a disease I like to call preacheritis. Or maybe a dominant family rather than Christ. You know, it's easy for people to follow the man rather than the plan. And it shouldn't ever be that way. God put the plan in place, but sometimes it's a man or a family who wants to run things. I've talked to people who said, "Yes, my family are part of the charter members of this church." Well, y'all go way back, don't you? Because the church started in Jerusalem in AD 33. What they're saying is, "Our family helped establish this congregation, and great. I'm glad that somebody helped set up the congregation." But they didn't set up the church. But there are those sometimes who want to run things. That's what we see in 3 John verses 9 through 11. Now, we don't know the name of the congregation. We don't know the size of the congregation. But old Diotrephes thought he was the man. Why, he had the audacity to refuse to let an apostle come there. Now, this wouldn't stop God. It wouldn't stop his work, but it certainly would hinder it. As John was directed to write there, he said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Friends, no man should have that power. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. You know, in this general epistle, beloved brethren are admonished to avoid such men and practices. And today, the same thing should be true. So, it's getting late. So what should we conclude from a message such as this? That a small congregation should stay small? No. There's still souls to save. There's growth that can be had, and it's needed by every individual in the Lord's church and in every congregation of the Lord's church. Should we conclude that we are to grow numerically to the point of losing the benefit of being a small congregation? No. Should we seek to grow to become a large congregation to avoid the challenges of being small? No. Because becoming a large congregation has its own set of challenges. We should conclude that all congregation of the Lord's church and all members of the Lord's church have work to do. That work is to make sure that those outside of the church hear the soul-saving message and to make sure that our brethren are encouraged and edified. And part of that wonderful work is to offer the Lord's invitation to all. It is very simple. It contains just a handful of steps. And we see in John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45, Jesus was alluding to the kingdom, to the time of the church. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written of the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. One must also believe, again, Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized. Well, he had to be talking about the church, because he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And nobody was saved under John's baptism. But he that believeth not shall be damned. One must also repent. Again, the words of Jesus Christ, Luke 13:3-5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And having heard and believed and repented, a person then is ready to confess. In Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered the question of the Lord and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then we must remain faithful unto death. That's whether we are a small congregation or a large one. 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's for those who are outside of the body of Christ. But for those who are in the body of Christ, whether they be a large or a small congregation, if you have obeyed the gospel, have you stumbled and fallen? That plan is extremely simple. Repent and pray. That's what Simon was told. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Are we small? Yes, we are. Are we small spiritually? No, I don't think so. We're learning. We're growing. And yes, with a little effort, we will grow some numerically. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we ask you to come as we stand and turn to hymn number 712. We're going to sing only two verses of the song. We'll sing the first and the third. If you're subject, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.